All right. Well, welcome everyone to Black Hawk Church. My name is Matt Metzger, and I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team, and I oversee our downtown site. Welcome, Black Hawk Downtown. What is up, Black Hawk Fitchburg? Welcome to all of you in the gallery. How's it going, traditions people? To all of you in our Chinese venue, welcome. Oh yeah, and you guys in the room. So we're really glad that you are here too. We are in... I think it is week 12 right now of the series that we've been going through called Love This Book, where we are taking kind of a tour guide approach to looking at the story of the entire Bible over a year-long period of time. And hopefully, you're having a chance to engage in all of that with us, whether you're doing it through YouVersion by looking at the in that app at the Bible reading plan that we've set up, or we've still got these cool journals that people are following along with, and it's a great way just to keep up with everything going on. Last week, Pastor Chris took us through the entire book of Joshua in 1 week. We're moving fast now through the Old Testament. And the book of Joshua, actually, it bumps right up against the book of Judges. And so this week, my job is to get through the entire book of Judges in 1 week. And the book of Judges... Whoo, boy. I don't know if you had a chance to read any of it this past week, but let me just tell you this. I had a friend who he told me a while back that his wife was reading the book of Judges, was reading through it. She got done reading the book. She picked up her Bible, threw it across the room, and said, "I hate that book." So that's what we're going to deal with today. So the book of Judges, it is jacked up and kind of a difficult book to stomach and to read together. And that's what we're supposed to do. So I figured that in order to kind of get us all moving in the same direction, that it could be worth it to take a look at just a short little clip from the Bible Project. Now, if you're not having a chance to engage with these videos, you've got to jump on the bandwagon. This is from Tim Mackey, one of the guys who was a pastor at our church and lives out in Portland, and he creates these now. They are absolutely amazing. And there's one for every book of the Bible. So if you're doing the YouVersion plan in your Bible app, we have these embedded in there. But if you're doing it just through the journal, obviously there's nothing you can click on in here. And so you've got to go on your computer, on your smartphone, your tablet, whatever you use, and go to jointhebibleproject.com and click on the one, the book that we're going through. They are fantastic. And so in order to get going that direction, let's just look at a little snippet of one of these particular videos on Judges.
The Book of Judges. So remember, after Joshua led the tribes of Israel into the Promised Land, he called them to be faithful to their covenant with God by obeying the commands of the Torah. And if they do this, they will show all the other nations what God is like. So Judges begins with the death of Joshua and basically tells the story of Israel's total failure. The book's name comes from the type of leaders Israel had in this period. Before they had any kings, the tribes were all governed by these judges. Now, don't think of a courtroom. These were regional political military leaders, more like a tribal chieftain. And you need to be warned, the Book of Judges is very disturbing and violent. It tells the tragic tale of Israel's moral corruption, of its bad leadership, and basically how they become no different than the Canaanites. But this sad story is also meant to generate hope for the future, and you can see this in how the book's designed. There's a large introduction that sets the stage for Israel's failure as they don't drive out the remaining Canaanites. Then the large main section of the book has stories about the growing corruption of Israel's judges, and the progression here shows how Israel's leaders go from pretty good to okay to bad to worse. The concluding section is really disturbing and shows the corruption of the people of Israel as a whole.
The corruption of Israel as a whole. That's where we are headed today. Doesn't that sound awesome? So fantastic. So now, if you haven't watched these videos, go check them out. They are clear. They are concise. You can watch the rest of Judges and all the other books. They really help to fit the pieces together of the story of God in Scripture. And you just got to check them out. Okay, so end of infomercial for the Bible Project. Tim talked about the way that the book of Joshua ended. This past last week, Pastor Chris took us through that book of the people of God entering the promised land, the people of Israel being led by Joshua into this particular land, and how they were supposed to push out all of the people from other tribes and nations so that they could be a particular holy people living for God in this area that would affect the other communities to help them see who God was. And Joshua, right at the end of the book of Joshua, was explaining this to the people and commanding them this way. So we're actually going to begin in the end of Joshua. Turn with me there right now, if you have your Bibles, to Joshua chapter 23. And we begin with verse 6 as Joshua is making these commands to the people of Israel and hope that they're going to continue to follow God. He says to them, "Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now." Joshua is giving them this picture of what they're supposed to do in being obedient to God, living a different type of life and making sure that they're not affected by the other people who live in that land. And then he goes on to tell them actually what will take place if they do end up being affected by the people of that land. In verse 12, he says this, "But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes." So Joshua is giving them this picture. Follow God. Don't fall away from him. Continue to be obedient to God. And the people at this point, they were adamant that they were going to follow God. They said, "Yeah, God, we are going to follow you. We'll be obedient to you. We are your people." And then right at the beginning of Judges, Joshua dies. And from that point, well, do the people of Israel follow God? Nope. They, in very first two chapters, they begin to step away. They don't push the people out of other nations. And well, shocker, those people from other nations begin to influence the people of Israel. And from there, we begin to see this cyclical process that happens through the book of Judges over and over and over again, where the people originally, they fall away from God. They begin to follow these other gods and the practices of these different people, these other countries that were around them. And they were corrupt. They lived incredibly immoral lives. They were unbelievably violent in the way that they did their lives. And they followed things like child sacrifices. I mean, these were jacked up people. And the people of Israel began to follow these practices. And so you begin to see, as you read the book of Judges, this cyclical process. And every time you see it's about to happen again when you read these words, "Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." I mean, that just continues to come up. Look at that. I mean, 2:11, 3:7, 3:12, 4:1, 6:1, 10:6, 13:1. Every one of those, a cycle starting over. You're looking at these people going, "Are you kidding me? How long is it going to take you to understand that like you're headed a bad direction?" But they just continue to do this over and over again. The people, they fall away from God. And so God does exactly what Joshua said he was going to do. He hands the people over to be oppressed by another nation. And so the people of Israel are oppressed. And finally, in that oppression, they cry out to God and ask for his deliverance. And so in that moment, God raises up a judge, one of these military leaders. For many of us, like growing up in Sunday school, vacation Bible school, anything like that, you've heard of some of these people. People like Gideon or Deborah or Samson. And these people were led by God to lead the people of Israel out from under the tyranny and oppression of this particular nation that was holding them down, this tribe that would be holding them down, and they would once again be at peace with God in a right relationship with him. And these, like the stories in there, as Tim said, like they are gruesome. They are gory and bloody and hard to stomach. I mean, Quentin Tarantino would have a heyday with these making movies. Like it's that that type of stuff that's hard to wrap your mind around. These are the stories that continue to happen over and over again. And the cyclical pattern that happens, it actually ends up that the cyclical pattern turns into a downward spiral for these people as the people of Israel just fall farther and farther away from God. And you see the same thing take place with these judges, where they go on the line getting worse and worse and worse until finally we get to the worst of all of these judges, Samson. Interesting, isn't it? Because I'm guessing for most of us, probably the most familiar judge to all of us would be Samson. And yet, I mean, like, and when we think about Samson, I don't know about you, I grew up doing the Sunday school thing. You know, I always thought of Samson as like the good guy. You know, for some of you, maybe you got kids and you think like, well, my sons, I want them to grow up to be like Samson, strong and brave. And, you know, and that's kind of the picture that we have of Samson. That's the picture of the world for so many people, the way that they think of Samson. Years ago, here at Blackhawk, we did this series on the book of Judges for a period of time called the B Team. And while we were doing that, I got Samson to be able to talk about him. And so I had been doing a little searching on Amazon and I found this dude right here. This is part of the Spirit Warrior Collection. I have no idea what that is. Please don't get me any others. But this is, and so in the Spirit Warrior Collection, we've got Samson. Come on, I mean, look at that dude. You know, I mean, he has more muscles in places that I didn't realize you could actually be muscular. And I mean, like, just look at that leg alone. Who was to know Samson's leg was actually larger than the circumference of his head? You know, I mean, but that's just the way he is. Okay, this is the best part of it. Okay, I gotta read this to you. This is what it says on the box about Samson. Samson was one of the strongest men who ever lived. He was used by God to destroy his enemies and do some other pretty amazing things. How awesome is that? You know? Now, when you look at this guy, you know, do you think like good guy or bad guy? You know, obviously you're thinking good guy. I mean, he was used by God and the people of Israel. And for kids and people like that, look, honestly, I don't want them to really know the story of Samson that's told in the book of Judges. There are four chapters in the book of Judges that tell the story of Samson. And as you read them, we quickly realize Samson was a self-centered, vengeful, sex-crazed jerk. Let's close in prayer. You know, like, that was the, I mean, really, that's what we see in Samson. Was he used by God? Yes. But when we look at Samson's life, man, there was so much lacking. It's interesting. You've got to go read this story for chapters 13 through 16 if you didn't read it this past week. Chapter 13, we actually find out that Samson, before he was born, was set aside by God. He was set aside by God, for God. In other words, his life was supposed to be about serving God, and yet he never seemed to like get the memo that that's what his life was supposed to be about. And then later on, we actually find him as he gets into his adult life about ready to marry a Philistine woman, a woman from one of these other messed up tribes. Now, remember what Joshua said, don't have anything to do with these people. In fact, one of the things he specifically said was, don't intermarry with them. However, somehow that doesn't seem to apply to Samson's life. And so he marries this woman. And so at the wedding, there was a large feast afterwards. Now, for us, we know weddings. Wedding season's about to come on us. And we know most of the time you go to a wedding and then go to a reception and a dance. And, you know, it's kind of half a day. And that's sort of what you plan. For weddings back then, it would last an entire week, you know, of the wedding and then this festival that would be thrown by the groom. And so Samson threw this big party. And while he's at this party, there's a group of Philistine guys. He gathers around him and he tells them a riddle. And he makes a bet with them. He says to them, I'm going to tell you a riddle. And if you can figure out the riddle, I'll head to J. Crew and buy each of you an outfit. However, if you can't figure out the riddle, then all of you have to go there and buy me outfits so I get a whole new wardrobe. Are you in? And these guys were like, absolutely. And so he tells them a riddle. Now, what does he do? He tells them a riddle that there's no way they're going to be able to figure out. He is literally the only person on the planet who could answer the riddle that he gave them. It's basically like he's trying to cheat them out of, you know, a wardrobe. You know, it's like he's the three-card Monty guy in the corner in New York City that everybody thinks somehow they're going to be able to pick the right card when, you know, as you look at it, there's no way anyone's ever going to win at that game. Samson's cheating these guys, and they get wind of it. And so they go to Samson's wife. Now remember, these were jacked up people. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. Turn in your Bibles to Judges. Just go one book over. Go to Judges chapter 14. We'll pick up with verse 15. It says this, on the fourth day, that is of the festival, the wedding reception, they, the guys who Samson was cheating, said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death." Like, I'm telling you, like, it was like mafia type stuff going on, like, with this particular type of people. "Did you invite us here to rob us?" Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't even told me the answer." "I haven't even explained it to my father and mother," he replied. "So why should I explain it to you?" Like, marriage is off to a really good start when it comes to communication. I mean, this is like soap opera. This should be on Jerry Springer, you know, or something like that. The conversations that go on between these people. "So why should I explain it to you?" Verse 17. "She cried the whole 7 days of the feast." That's just amazing. "So on the seventh day, he finally gave in and told her because she continued to press him. She in turn explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, 'What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?'" That was the answer to the riddle. It will tell you all about it in these chapters there. You got to read it yourself. "What is stronger than a lion?" "Samson said to them, 'If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle.'" You realize what Samson just did there? He just called his wife a heifer. Okay, now, before we take that too far, there, you know how we talk about there are times where we need to remember the Bible is written for us, not to us. We're not the original audience. That there are things that people can say that to us today would seem extremely offensive, but back then, if we put it in the original context, it's a completely different type of deal. Yeah, this isn't one of those times. It would just be just as offensive to call your wife a cow back then as it would be today. Samson is off to a really good start. Okay, so what does he do? Verse 19. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came on him in power. And he went down to Ashkelon," that's another Philistine city. "And he struck down, killed 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to the men who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house, leaving his wife behind. And Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at his wedding." Our fearless, godly leader, Samson. You know what's interesting? This is the first time that the power of God had been brought on Samson to deal with the Philistine people. How does he use it? To glorify God? To lead the people of Israel like out from underneath the oppression of the Philistines? No. He uses it to pay off some guys that he was trying to cheat in the first place. They got angry, so he goes and kills 30 of their friends in another city and brings their clothes to them. You know, takes off all in anger to his dad's house, figuring, "I'm not interested in this woman anymore, and she's given to somebody else." That's Samson. Well, sometime later, Samson comes back to the house to come and see his wife and realizes at that point that his wife actually was given to somebody else. And this makes him so angry that he goes and he burns the wheat crop of all of the Philistine people. So the Philistine people, in anger, decide to get back at Samson. So they go ahead and they kill his wife and her father. So now Samson feels like he has a right now to get back at the Philistines. And he goes on a killing rampage, killing all kinds of Philistine people. And finally, it all comes to a head when the Philistine army comes out against Samson, thousands of men. And as they come out against him, Samson comes out of a cave He ends up grabbing the jawbone of a donkey and he strikes down, he kills 1,000 of their soldiers. Like, imagine what that would have looked like. Well, sometime later, Samson falls for another Philistine woman, the infamous Delilah, who continued to try to get him to tell his power over and over again. Remember, he wasn't telling her. And you're figuring, Samson, how do you not know this woman is like totally trying to like cheat you out of your power and take you down? She must have been like smoking hot or something, because he just continued to like fall for it over and over and over again. And she ends up bringing the downfall of Samson, where she finally does find the power and she tells her people. And they come and they capture him. And they gouge out his eyes, and they torture him, and they throw him in prison. And then finally, at a particular party where they are worshiping their own god, they bring him out to make a public spectacle of him. And in that moment, God gives him power one more time, and he creates a mass murder suicide, where he places his hands on the beams of the building and knocks them down, causing the building to fall upon himself and kill thousands of Philistines. End of story. Our fearless leader, Samson. It's dark, isn't it? Like, when you really think about what took place in that story, like, we look at it, we go, okay, like, lessons for our lives, as Chris says all the time. What are we supposed to pick up from that? What was the ultimate downfall of Samson? Samson was a guy who wanted God to empower him. And he wanted God to save him. But he ultimately didn't want God to rule over him. Samson's life, even though he was used by God, Samson's life was all about Samson. His desires, his wants, his revenge. He wanted God to empower him, to make him strong. He wanted God to save him in situations, but he ultimately didn't want God to make him king. He didn't want God to rule over him. He didn't want to make God king. And the interesting thing is, as you look at these different judges throughout the entire book, they continue just to get worse and worse and worse. You see, the reality is it parallels the people of Israel during this entire time. What was the downfall of the people of Israel? Well, they wanted God to empower them, to give them strength, to be able to push people out, and they wanted God to save them. They continued to ask over and over again, but ultimately, they didn't want God to rule over them. Do you know what's so interesting in this story? We start out the story of Samson, of Judges, at the end of the book of Joshua, with the people saying, yes, God, we're going to follow you. We'll be obedient to you. Do you know where the book of Judges ends? I mean, literally the very last verse. Turn to chapter 21, verse 25. The very last verse of Judges says this: in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. The downfall of Israel. They wanted God to empower them. They wanted God to save them, but ultimately they did not want God to rule over them. They didn't want him to be king. And the thing is, the story of Samson and the story of the people of Israel that parallel one another, like, we can critique that. We can give them such a hard time. Like, as I thought about this, I thought, if we're not careful, that story can be ours as well. I mean, think about it. Like, okay, like, we live in an amazing country. We live in the United States of America. We did away with kings. You know, just go back and read like your old U.S. history book, or go look up a rerun of Schoolhouse Rock, or go see Hamilton. You know, like, we kind of did away with that idea of kings. And the thing is that, like, our country, we have an amazing country. I mean, we live in unbelievable times with unbelievable freedoms that we have. I mean, think about it. We sit here and are able to worship God because of the freedoms we have in this country that we so easily take for granted. There are people all over the world who cannot do what we're doing right now. You know, and yet we can end up as individuals taking those freedoms to a level that it was never meant to go. Where we end up being people in our own lives who want to call all the shots, where we decide in our own lives that we're going to be the one who makes all the decisions and we're going to be the one who ultimately is king. Because if we look at our lives, I mean, for lots of us here, not just non-Christian Christian, not just non-church church, I mean, for a lot of us, it can be that we want the empowerment of God. We want God to empower us. God, I want you to bless the things in my life, and I want you to cause my life to flourish. We want God to empower us, and we want God to save us. God, I want you to save me so that someday, thank you so much for Jesus, I want you to save me so that someday I can spend eternity with you. We want those things. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, for many of us, we want God to empower us, we want God to save us, but we don't really want God to rule over us. In other words, we don't want to make him king. You know what's kind of funny about that? Is that when we talk about God, a lot of times, we'll call him Lord God. Or when we talk about Jesus, we'll pray, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Thanks for all the things that you do in my life. Lord God, as I head into this, I ask that you would give me strength to be able to do the things that you want me to do. We can sing songs in church like, you are the king, the only king forever, forevermore. You're victorious. You're the king. You reign. And yet then when it comes to our lives, we're like, yeah, but I got this. Like, do we realize what the name Lord, the word Lord really means? Like, just pull out your smartphone, ask Mr. Webster. Like, Lord is a word that means, it means commander, master, chief, overseer, king. Our Lord is one who we give our allegiance to. Our Lord is the one who we put our trust in. Our Lord is the one who we obey what he tells us. Our Lord is the one who we are submissive to. And friends, my fear for the church, my fear for our lives and the way that we live them today is that we desire the empowerment of God and we desire the salvation of God. But when it comes to the kingship of God, we're just not all that sure. Because we all continue to fight this struggle internally as people that feel like, God, I've got it. And so when it comes to my life, I'm just going to control this. And frankly, I'm not so sure that I want you involved. We all fight this battle where we want life to be a story about me. And I'm the center role. And everybody else, including God, plays a supporting role in the story about me. And God is saying, no, no, no. I want to be your Lord. I want to be your king. And ultimately, like, do you ever wonder why? Why does God want that? Because you see, the thing that you want in life and the thing that God wants in life, regardless if you're a Christian or not, are actually the exact same thing. You see, when we jump up to like 30,000 feet, we get out of the regular day-to-day stuff. We look at what it is we want for our lives. What we want for our lives, we want what is best for our lives. Ultimate story. The interesting thing is God desires what's best for our lives as well. The road to get there for both of us is just different. We're the ones who say, I want what's best for my life. And so therefore, I'm going to base my life on what it is that I want, what I feel, what I desire, because that's what's best for me. And what God is saying is, actually, you're not a very good king. And here's the thing. I know you better than you know yourself. I'm the one who created you. I love you more than you can understand or imagine. And I can see all things. And so I want what's best for you. And the only way for you to be able to gain what is truly best for you is being a person who is willing to lay your life before me and be obedient, submissive to the things that I have told you when it comes to life. So for all of us, we got a decision to make. Not just in our life overall, because this happens all over. We might like give God one area and then be hanging on to this area. My question to you is, how are you doing? What are the areas in your life where you've given God control and he's king? And what are the areas that you continue to grasp onto because you want to be king? It'd be a great conversation to have with your life group. I mean, it would take things to deep levels when it comes to your life groups if you're willing to go there. It's kind of like this. So we're all coming in today. If you're watching online and you're not here today, you might not get this, but it was crazy foggy on the way in, wasn't it? I mean, it's insane. I mean, and the fog just changes the viewpoints of everything. So not long ago, my family and I, we were flying into Atlanta for a conference there. And the day that we were flying in was the foggiest day that I have ever been in my life. Literally, I mean, as we're flying in, you could not see the ground until maybe 50 feet before the wheels hit the tarmac. I mean, it was just crazy. I've never experienced anything like that. As I'm like on the plane and I'm looking out the window at just a sheet of gray until about 50 feet before we land. And we hit it spot on this tarmac. I'm going, how do they do that? Like, I'm really thankful that they do, you know, but how is it that they land that so unbelievably well? And it got me thinking, and I was reading not too long ago about something that pilots actually deal with where they're in the air flying in situations like this, where they're up and in the fog or in really cloudy circumstances flying through storms, or like when they're flying over the ocean at night and you can see nothing, you cannot make out the horizon. They deal with something called spatial disorientation. Spatial disorientation has to do with your inner ears, and where your body and your feelings can start to play tricks on you. To make that you think you're doing something, you feel like you're doing something that you're actually not. And so there are documented situations of pilots feeling like they're flying completely straight, when in reality, they're flying in a downward spiral towards the ground without even realizing it's going on. So I had some conversations. This was just kind of blowing my mind. And so I had some conversations this past week with some different pilots. And one guy that I talked to, this guy is so hardcore. He is a major in the United States Air Force. He is an F-16 fighter pilot instructor. Think like Top Gun, you know? And he is a mission commander as well. And I asked him about this and he said, Matt, I'll shoot straight with you. Most times when I'm up in the air, at some point in that flight, I experience spatial disorientation. I'm like, what? Like, are you kidding me? Just about every time I fly. He said, and it can get so bad with certain situations with certain pilots who don't know what they're doing, where literally they hit the point because they can't see the horizon, where they don't know which way is up, which way is down, which way is left, or which way is right. And he said, the only way to come out of that is to read your instrumentation. Because that instrumentation is the thing that is there that will tell you what direction you're supposed to be going and what's really level. And so for every pilot, they fight this thing internally where they're trying to decide, okay, I feel like I'm banking to the right now, but my instrumentation is telling me different. What am I going to trust? What am I going to be submissive to? And he said, 100% of the time, you believe the instrumentation. You place your faith in that instrumentation. You be obedient to what it is that instrumentation is telling you, because it's there for your benefit. You see, like, it doesn't take long to realize what I'm talking about here. When it comes to us and our relationship with God, when it comes to your life that we so easily, our lives that we try to grasp onto, am I going to base my decisions off of my feelings and my emotions in that moment? Or am I going to be submissive and trust the instrumentation of what it is that God's telling me in those moments? Am I going to be one who holds on and says, no, I'm king? Or am I going to allow God to be king? Because I don't know about you, but most of the situations I think back to in my life that I regret the most are places where I decided to make my decisions off of my own feelings and emotions. And I can't tell you the amount of times that I've done that, where I look back at situations, maybe you've said this to yourself before, where you look back at something you did and you go, what was I thinking? You see, it's because your emotions were lying to you in the same way that your feelings can lie to you in the air to a pilot. And so you've got decisions to make. Who is it that you're going to trust? I mean, what would it look like for us as a community if we were simply able to ask this question, not what do I want, but God, what is it that you want? God, what is it that you want with my life? God, what is it that you want with my career? God, what is it that you want with my relationships with other people? What is it that you want with my finances? What is it that you want with my free time? What is it that you want in the way that I obey my parents? What is it that you want with my family? What is it that you want with my sex life? What is it that you want in all the different directions that I need to go that I'm not exactly sure what to go? God, what is it that you want when somebody comes against me and does something that makes me so angry? What is it that you want? God, I want to lash out at this person, but what do you you want? God, I was so hurt in this situation. I feel like I need to do something, but what do you want? What would our lives look like if we stopped basing our decisions off of our emotions because we're trying to hang on and be king and allow God to step into the role where he called the shots? You see, is it because when we do this that somehow God loves us more? Absolutely not. We are saved by grace and grace alone. Jesus came and paid a penalty that we could never pay. So for all of us who place our faith in him, that's what saves us. It's not that when we become more obedient to God, God gets more of us. But it is. You see, we don't end up getting more of God in the process. God ends up getting more of us. And that, my friends, is to our benefit. Let me pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for the fact that you're willing to love us the way that you do. God, thank you that you're the one who is the perfect, true, almighty King. And you're a loving God who desires to be in a relationship with us to gently lead us in the directions that ultimately benefit us. Would you help us, Father, to believe that? That our lives might look different, that we might be able to release some of the grip of the way that we try to hang on to our lives and allow you to be true God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.